The scripture reading for this evening will be taken from Romans 11, verse 1. That is Romans 11, verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin.
Good to be with you again tonight, Romans chapter 11, and we enter a new chapter, but this is still the same section. And of course, as we suggested, when we entered this section, it covers chapters 9, 10, and 11. And let us remind ourselves of what exactly Paul is doing in this particular section. He is vindicating the gospel of Christ and vindicating God. And the reason for that, as we have stated, is because the Jews would, first of all, reject the message that Paul was presenting. They would conclude that he is simply a false teacher, teaching that which is not right. And they were, some of the Jews, very antagonistic towards Paul. So he has already, in the material that we have covered, vindicated that. He has demonstrated that everything that he has taught is in harmony with the prophets of old. He has quoted Isaiah and Hosea. He has quoted Jeremiah, other prophets, to emphasize that what he is teaching is in line with what they taught. And that is that there would be just a remnant of Jews that are saved. The fact that most Jews are outside of fellowship with God when Paul wrote this should not be a surprise, because the prophets talked about that. Truth be told, it was always the case that only a small remnant of people were the true people of God. And we'll get into that in just a bit. But now what he does in chapter 11, and some parts of chapter 11 make up the hardest portion of the book of Romans. But what he does in chapter 11 is turn his attention from vindicating the gospel to vindicating God. And he's already said some things about God. As you recall, in chapter 9, he emphasized the fact that God was supreme, that he was the creator, he's the potter, we're the clay, that God is sovereign. And so he has emphasized the sovereignty of God. But in that approach, while that was, in a sense, vindicating God, he wasn't really doing so much of that as he was letting us know that we don't have the right to challenge God. That God is God, and so he can set forth whatever plan of salvation he decrees, that's just the way it is. And however he wants that to be carried out, that's just the way it would be, because God does whatever he wants to do. He is God. He is sovereign. Again, he's the potter. We're the clay. He's the creator. We're the creation. And so we don't have the right then to challenge God's way and to tell God who he can be merciful to and who he can't, or who he is not to be merciful to. God makes those decisions. And so that was kind of his approach. And in a sense, that's vindicating God. But now he's going to emphasize the fact that God has not in any way been unfaithful to his people. And that is the second thing that the Jews would of course come up with. They would say, first of all, Paul's not right. He's not teaching the truth. He's teaching a lie. But they would conclude, if Paul is right, if his doctrine is right, then that means that God has turned his back on his people. He has rejected his people. And so Paul wants to show that his message is right, but at the same time, God hasn't turned his back on his people at all. And so he begins to deal with that in Romans chapter 11. So let's get to it. Beginning at verse 1 of Romans chapter 11, he says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? So he right away gets to it and asks the question, has God rejected his people? Now the Jews would say yes. If it is the case that Paul is teaching the truth, Paul, if you're right, then that means most of the Jews are outside of favor with God. And so, yes, he has turned his back on us. God has rejected his people. That would be the answer of the Jew. I've often said along those lines, the premillennialists would pretty much answer the same way. They would say yes. Only they would say, yes, Paul, God has rejected his people, but it's only temporary. And there's going to be a mass conversion of his people. That is the physical Jews sometimes. And a lot of times they use certain verses in this very chapter to make their case. And we'll deal with that when we get to those verses. But the Jew would say yes. The premillennialist would say yes, but it's only temporary. But Paul says no. He has not rejected his people. And he says it very emphatically. Notice he says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. And you'll recall, because we've come across this on two or three occasions already, that's where the King James says, God forbid. And as I've pointed out, there is no real English equivalent to the Greek word there, but it's Paul being very, very emphatic. He is saying, in no way is God rejecting his people. God forbid that you would come to that conclusion. And it's as if he is shouting that out to the Jews, letting them know God has not rejected his people. The answer to that question is an emphatic no. He has not rejected his people. And then he gives proof of that. He says, for I myself am an Israelite. In fact, he says, I'm a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So I'm not only a Jew myself, an Israelite myself, I'm a descendant of Abraham, and I'm from the tribe that produced the first king of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And yet I have a relationship with God. Paul was in fellowship with Jesus Christ as he penned the Roman epistle. And so we know just from that fact alone that God didn't just cast out the Jews because they were Jews. He didn't turn his back on them because they were Jews. Fact of the matter is, he didn't turn his back on them at all. Truth is, they turned their back on him. But he did not reject them just because of their Jewishness, if that's a word. Because Paul himself was a Jew. That should prove that that's not the case. Again, he repeats it at verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now that's the key. There's no question that there are some people who are outside of fellowship with God. And as we have pointed out several times, Paul has pointed it out several times as we've traveled through the book of Romans. Most of the Jews are out of favor with God. And that has continued all through the years. Comparatively speaking, there's very few Jews who ever accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. They're still looking for the Savior. You go to Jerusalem today, you'll see them at the Wailing Wall praying for the Messiah to come because they have rejected Jesus. The majority of Jews have. But notice again, he uses that word foreknew. And one of the things we should understand about that word, a lot of times people look at the word foreknew and they automatically think that it's talking about something that God knew or even predestined before the world began. And God certainly knew some things before the world began, obviously. In fact, he knew all about this before the world began. But that's not necessarily what it is talking about every time the idea of foreknowledge comes out. Sometimes the Greek word simply means to know beforehand. And so Paul is describing a people that God simply knew beforehand. It didn't have to be that he knew them before the foundation of the world. Fact of the matter is, he's just talking about the Old Testament time. These are the people God foreknew back in the Old Testament. And one of the problems that the Jew was having in all of this is that they simply didn't recognize who the true people of God really are. They didn't know who God foreknew. They just concluded it's us. God foreknew us. Physical descendants of Abraham. What physical descendants? All of the physical descendants of Abraham. If you're a Jew, you're a part of that predestined group. You're a part of that elite group of people. And God has separated from everyone else. You're a part of the true people of God if you're a descendant of Abraham. And Paul has already dealt with that. Back in chapter 9, he saw, and we know from the historical facts, that there are a lot of folks like Ishmael who were descendants of Abraham, but they weren't a part of the people of God. In fact, the descendants of Ishmael caused a lot of trouble for the people of God. That is, those who were set apart to be the people from whom the Messiah would come. So there has to be something more to being a part of God's true people than just being a physical descendant of Abraham. But that's where the Jews got off to the wrong start right at the beginning. The fact that so many Jews are outside of favor with God, right away they would think, well, that's God being unfaithful, because after all of us as descendants of Abraham should be in fellowship with God. So Paul's either lying or God has been unfaithful. But Paul emphasizes again, no, that's not the case. God has not rejected the people who he foreknew. The question is, who did he foreknow? You remember back in chapter 9 and at verse 6, Paul said that not everyone of Israel is of Israel. And he was emphasizing there, not every physical Israelite is a part of true Israel, a part of the true people of God. Then just who are they? Who are the ones that God foreknew? Simply put, they are the faithful. Amongst the Jews, they were the faithful Jews. God did separate the Jews from the Gentiles. We all know that. But once again, the purpose of that was to bring forth the Messiah from that group of people. But in doing that, we understand that God made promises and God made covenants with that group of people. But the true Jew, the true Israelite, the one that the ones that Jesus referred to as Israelites indeed, they were the ones who were faithful. Not the ones who were sinless, but the ones who were faithful. The ones who tried to walk in the statutes of God. The ones who did their best to obey the law that they were under. They were the true Israelites. And they're the ones that God foreknew. And God hasn't once, he never has, and he never will, turn his back on those who have trust in him, faith in him, those who are faithful, those who are striving to walk in his ways. God never turns his back on his people. God forbid that we'd ever think that. In fact, turn over to Psalms 94 for just a second. In Psalms 94, and I want you to notice at verse 14 and 15. At verse 14, beginning, Psalms 94 at verse 14, it says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people." This passage may have been on the mind of Paul when he stated what he did as he did. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all of the upright in heart will follow it. So notice in verse 14, God will not forsake his people. Then in verse 15, we have a description of who those people are. They're those who are righteous and those who are upright in heart. Those are the ones among the Jews who were truly God's people. Now listen, in the Old Testament, once again, that had to do with individuals who were doing their very best to keep the law of Moses. They weren't perfect, but they are described folks like Abraham, who lived, of course, before the law, but folks like Abraham, Job, others, described as being blameless. Even Paul in Philippians chapter 3 referred to himself when he was Saul under the law of Moses as being blameless according to the law. That didn't mean perfect or sinless. It just described individuals who were doing their best, just like we should be doing their very best to keep the law that they were under. They were faithful to God. And those are the ones who maintained a relationship with God. Under the Old Testament, again, those who kept the law. Now, when the New Testament came about, after Jesus died on the cross and the new covenant kicked in, now the faithful individual is the one who accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, most of the Jews weren't doing that. So they lost their fellowship with God. But that's how you show faithfulness today. There are also, of course, commandments that have to be kept, instructions that have to be followed. But it all begins with accepting Jesus as your Savior. And so it's just faithfulness. That has been the people of God. In fact, I've often made the statement that in every dispensation, no matter what period of time you're thinking about, from Adam to this very moment, those who are truly the people of God are those who have faith in God and are faithful. And you remember those two things. That describes the people of God at any time and any place. Those who have faith in God and are faithful. And obviously, you have to have both of those. There are some people who believe in God with mental assent, but they're not faithful to God. So you have to believe in God and then be faithful. Under the Old Testament, that describes those who were doing their best to keep the law of Moses. Now, at this present time, it describes those who are living by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the true people of God, and God never has forsaken any of them. He has never rejected any of them. He has not rejected the people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scriptures say, Elijah, how that he appeals to God against Israel? Now Paul he anticipates trouble whenever he's writing. He knows some of the objections that the Jews would make. And right away the Jew would say, well, Paul, but the fact of the matter is, if again you're right, then you have a situation where just a very few Jews have fellowship with God. Somehow that can't be right. Paul would say, why not? It has always been the case. And so he gives the illustration of that with regard to Elijah. He says, do you not know what the scriptures say of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left and they seek my life. Now that was Elijah being dramatic. Elijah was one of the great prophets in the Bible. One of the greatest prophets God has ever had. But he was kind of feeling sorry for himself right here. And this is the period of time, if you recall, this is the time after he had gone through that test with the 400 prophets of Baal. He defeated them on Mount Carmel. And Jezebel wanted to kill him. So now he's had to flee away from Jezebel and Ahab. He now is kind of in hiding. He's a fugitive and he feels all alone. And so he's saying, now look, I'm the only one left. Of all of the prophets, there's no one but me. And God reminds him, no, that's not really the case. At verse 4 it says, but what is God's reply to him? He said, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. And the truth of the matter is, even when you start talking about the 7,000, God's people were a remnant. And we just have to get into our mind, that's just the way it is. That is never going to change. Even today, if you're a part of the people of God, that is, if you're a member of the Lord's church, you just put in your mind right now, you're always going to be a part of the minority. Always. When you're on the job, when you're at school, when you're in society, whatever group or association you have, it will always be a situation where you're outnumbered by the people of Satan. It's just the way it is. You just have to deal with it. It's never going to change. You have to have the courage to stand up and to speak out, to live by the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be obedient to God regardless of what the world is doing. You're always going to be a part of the few. But you're never completely alone. And we don't want to start thinking like Elijah. Well, I'm all by myself. There's no one else faithful but little old me. No, God has faithful people. He has still the 7,000. And we need to encourage one another as a part of being a part of that remnant. We need to motivate each other. We need to treat each other with love and kindness and understand that we do need each other because we are a part of this remnant. And we're in the minority. It is us against the world. And that's the reality. And that's the way it has always been. And that's the way it will always be. God only has a few. And if you go over there, I won't do it now, but to understand God hasn't forsaken his people. In 1 Kings chapter 19, You just go back over there sometime and read. I'm sure you've done it before. You've read that situation with Elijah and those prophets and all of that. And those who were tearing down the altars and putting to death the prophets of God. Was the Jews doing that? Now you mean to tell me that those Jews who were acting like that, who were behaving like that, tearing down the altars of God, persecuting His prophets that were true prophets, you mean to tell me that they were the people of God just because they were descendants of Abraham? No, they weren't a part of God's true people. They were Jews, sure enough, but they weren't really God's people. Who are God's people? Those who have faith in God and are faithful. And God has never turned His back on them. So, he goes on to say, he emphasizes that there is just a few there. Elijah, again, a little bit dramatic. He wasn't the only one. Still, there was just a few. But at verse 5, he says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Now, keep in mind, in this particular passage, in this context, Paul is dealing specifically with the Jews. And that's not to mean that Gentiles aren't a part of the remnant. Certainly, as we have seen all through the book, that the Gentiles make up the majority in the church that the Lord built. So we understand that. But he's now, in this section of the book of Romans, he's dealing with the objections that the Jews would set forth. And there was, even at the present time, when Paul penned the book of Romans, there was a small group. Comparatively speaking, there was a small group of Jews who were faithful to God. Paul was one of them. Peter was one of them. The apostles, they were faithful Jews. All those who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, they were faithful Jews. And they were saved not because they were Jews, not because they were keeping the law, not by meritorious works, but they were saved by grace. And of course, we understand that that does not at all do away with obedience. As we read this, this of course is a favorite text of faith only. Folks, at verse 5 and 6 it says, and so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And that's a wonderfully edifying statement. Something that we should take a lot of comfort in. We are saved by grace. Thank God for that. But as we have pointed out throughout the book of Romans, you have to understand how Paul consistently uses the word works in the book of Romans, and it's not talking about all human effort. It's not talking about acts of obedience. Would you ever read that and think, well, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of obedience. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Really? Who would ever come to that conclusion? That just because you obey God, now all of a sudden your salvation isn't a matter of grace. Paul would never teach that. And it's just not true. There are scores of denominational scholars who are brilliant, who can't understand this point, who think that the idea of being saved by grace means that there's no human effort involved in salvation at all. And the first time you say, oh, there's something for you to do, you have to repent and be baptized. Oh, then we're not saved by grace. And that just doesn't make sense. Even when you go back to the Bible, Noah was saved by grace, but he still had to obey and build the ark. And the children of Israel were given the city of Jericho, but they still had to walk around it and blow the horn at the particular time. And Naaman, he of course was cleansed of his leprosy, but still he had to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And all of them received what they did by the grace of God. Please don't conclude that what Paul is saying here is that if you're saved by grace, you don't have to do anything. Philippians 2 and at verse 2, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you work out your own salvation? Not by meritorious work, not by living sinlessly. That's what the works here, works of the law, is dealing with. But you work out your own salvation by accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, obeying the gospel by repenting and being baptized, and then being faithful unto death, living by the great gospel of Jesus Christ to the very best of your ability. That's how you work out your salvation. I don't think you can just sit back and do nothing. Now, Paul here is saying, even at the time that I wrote this epistle, even at the present time, there's a remnant of Jews, descendants of Abraham, who have been saved not by works of the law. They're not trying to be saved by keeping the law of Moses, but they have been saved by grace, by accepting Jesus as their Savior and obeying the gospel. There's still just a few, but there's a remnant, even among the Jews, proving again God has not rejected His people. And at verse 7, then he says, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Remember back in the end of chapter 9, they were seeking righteousness, but they did not obtain it. And so they failed to obtain what they were seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. And so the elect, who are the elect? They're those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of you who are Christians are a part of the elect. I forgot to mention when I got up here tonight that we had a baptism this morning. Courtney Turner obeyed the gospel. She was baptized into Christ this morning right after services. We should all rejoice in that. And she became, just immediately, right when she came out of the waters of baptism, she became a part of God's elect. All of you who are Christians, you've been elected by the grace of God through and by your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was a small number of Jews who were a part of the elect. The rest were hardened. And he quotes Isaiah 29 at verses 10. And it really, the context goes through verse 14 in Isaiah. But he says, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Now that needs some explaining, because again, some people think, well, how did God do that? How did God blind these individuals? How did God harden these individuals? I can tell you how He didn't do it. He didn't rob anyone of their free will. He didn't miraculously harden the Jews so that they wouldn't accept Jesus Christ or obey God in the Old Testament. That can't be what this is talking about. How did He do it? He did it simply by allowing them to take their own course. He didn't give them a heart of understanding, but let them take their own way. In fact, turn over, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, watch verse 4 very quickly. Deuteronomy 29 at verse 4 says, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. That's as far as it goes. That God hasn't miraculously given anyone a heart to understand. He's left all of us with a free will so that we determine whether or not we're going to obey Him, whether we're going to serve Jesus, or whether we're going to reject Jesus. He gave the Jews that same choice in New Testament times. In the Old Testament, He sent them the prophets. It was up to them totally whether they were going to obey the prophets, follow the prophets, or not. In fact, turn over to Deuteronomy, back to chapter 5 of the book of Deuteronomy. I'll show you how I know that what I just said was true. Notice in Deuteronomy 5 and at verse 28 and 29, the children of Israel here have made a commitment to God of sorts. They have said to Moses, we're going to walk in God's ways. We're going to keep His commandments. We're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And here's God's response. At verse 28 of Deuteronomy 5, it said, and the Lord heard your word when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all of my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. That was God's attitude. Now you stop and think about that. Here is God saying to Moses, he heard, God hears all things, of course, and he heard these Israelites saying, oh, we're going to be obedient. God knew that they wouldn't be. But he heard them say that, and he said, oh, that they would have that kind of heart. That they would obey me, that they would fear me like they ought to, and that they would keep my commandments. Oh, that they would have that kind of heart. Does that sound to you like a God who would later on zap them miraculously, harden their hearts so that they could not understand and wouldn't obey? God doesn't do that. That would be unjust. And yes, God is the potter, and we are the clay, and he can treat us any way that he wants to. That's just a fact. But another fact is, as we turn through the Bible and read through the scriptures, that God's actions are always in harmony with his good character. So that he never does anything that's unjust or unfair. And he certainly wouldn't purposely steal the free will of someone from that person and harden that person so that they wouldn't obey. That's not what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 11, and it's not what the scriptures meant that he quoted. He hardened them only from the standpoint that he let them take their own course, that he did not give them a heart of understanding, but he let them decide what course they were going to take. And for the most part, the Jews decided in the days of the gospel, decided to reject the gospel and to reject Jesus. And one of the reasons was because of the law. They were obsessed with the law and not even the keeping of the law, because a lot of them talked about the law, talked about keeping the law, but they never got around to actually keeping it. But they were in love with the law itself. They were in love with the idea that they had a special covenant that God made with them apart from all the other people. And that became a stumbling block to him. So now Paul quotes David in Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. And he says, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. In their eyes will be, let their eyes be hardened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. And that table that he's talking about there, that became a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, is referring to the law. The Jews loved the law. They were obsessed with it. So they wouldn't give it up. Even when finally the Messiah came that the law spoke of, they rejected him and held on to the law and continued to try to be righteous through the works of the law. And so most of them, when Paul wrote this, were lost. Did God turn his back on his people? Did God reject his people? The Jew says yes. The premillennialists say, oh, yes, but only temporarily. God, Paul said, God forbid. He has not. And we can rest assured he never will. If you're faithful to God, he'll never, ever turn his back on you. He'll never reject you. If anybody is turning, it's us. With the Jews, God didn't turn his back on them. They turned their back on God. And if we end up being unfaithful, it's the same thing. We forsake God, not the other way around. We can put trust in the fact that God will keep us and hold us, allow us to be faithful and keep us in his fellowship as long as we determine to live by the gospel of Christ. Are you subject to an invitation? Maybe you have never obeyed the gospel. Remember, in this present time, still God has a remnant. A small group of people, but you can become a part of that small remnant. But it doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to obey the gospel. You have to do what Paul was trying to get the Jews to do. Accept Jesus as your Savior and obey the gospel by believing in Jesus and being baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16, and you shall be saved. Won't you do that tonight? Come forward as we together stand and sing.